This might be dangerous. I am a clumsy person, but I didn't want to be pinned down, so hopefully I won't trip or break anything. Let me just pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Dear God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone here. Pray that you would speak to us today. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us love you more and help us live for you and in a way that brings us and the people around us joy and peace. And I pray as we learn about prayer that in this specific area that we would just have a good understanding of it and that it would be real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go to the next slide. We've been looking at the core values of our church for a few weeks now, so we're almost to the end of this series. Today is the P, and that stands for prayerful community, and so that's what we're going to be talking about today. You can go to the next slide. This is the first passage we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 2, and we'll just look at the first four verses. So in this passage, Jesus and his mother and the disciples were at a wedding. And the first four verses are, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." This is kind of a strange, if you go, this is kind of a strange Bible verse, especially in some translations, it doesn't say "dear woman." It just says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And it just sounds kind of rude in English. Not really a good, like, for Women's Day. You wouldn't put that on a card and send it to all your friends. "Woman, why do you involve me?" But I don't know why or how this happened in English, because Jesus, he's not trying to be disrespectful. The word "woman," it really shouldn't be disrespectful. We don't use the word "man." Like, it's not disrespectful to go up to someone and say, "Hey, man, how are you doing?" But if you say, "Hey, woman," it just, I don't know if that's true in India, but in America, it's kind of like, it's disrespectful to use the word "woman" that way. But Jesus was not trying to be disrespectful. In the language that he was speaking, it was not disrespectful. Jesus' mother came to him, and she saw a need, and she told him the need. And then Jesus said to her, "Why do you involve me?" And so, if you go to the next slide, that is the title of the message today. Lots of us, we see needs or we have needs and we go to Jesus or we go to God in prayer. But why do we do that? Why do we involve God in our lives and why should we do that? That's what we're going to be looking at today. So you can go to the next slide. If you're taking notes or anything, this is kind of like the sermon wrapped up into a sentence. A good prayer life is critical, wonderful, and possible because of who God is and who you are. So you can go to the next. Part one, we're going to look at who God is and who you are and what a good relationship looks like between you and God and how that affects the way that you speak with God. Because prayer is just you speaking to God. And so you can go to the next slide. Your prayer life is a reflection of the relationship between you and God. And so we're going to spend most of our time this morning actually just looking at who God is, who you are, what that relationship is. But the reason we're spending so much time on that is because all of your conversations with God, if you don't understand who He is, the way you talk to Him, it won't make sense. And if you don't understand who you are and the way God looks at you, then when you speak with Him, you're going to say things or feel things that aren't really how God wants you to feel, because He feels something about you that might be different than what you think. And so this was me trying to put God on a PowerPoint slide, which is not possible, but as Christians, we believe in only one God, but three persons. And so there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all God, but there are three of them, but there's still only one God. So what that means is they all do different things sometimes. So God the Father did not die on the cross for your sins. Only Jesus did that. You know, and the Holy Spirit does certain things. God the Father does certain things. But they are all in unity, and they have the same attributes. So over on the right side, or your left, someone's left, where it says one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are infinite. That means, you know, they were in existence before anything else, and they will continue to exist forever. And it means all of their other attributes, whatever God is that to the most extreme extent. In the most extreme way possible, God is loving. He loves you more than you could imagine, more than anyone else ever could. As much as love possibly could be, that's how much God loves you. Same with powerful. God is completely and extremely powerful. Same with being smart. God knows everything. Same with being holy. So those things are true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we know that when we're talking to God, we know who we're talking to. You go to the next slide. Who you are. There are lots of words that we could use to describe you. But in connection with God, you are an adopted child of God. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, you are adopted into God's family. And so in that, there was a time when you were not in God's family. Because of our sin, we broke our relationship with God. But God sent His Son to save us and bring us back into His family. So now, if we believe in Him, we are children of God. He loves us and He accepts us, and He went out of His way to bring us into His family. You can go to the next one. Okay. A lot of that may have been basic, but it's important to know as we talk to God who we're talking to. And the Bible talks a lot about God. Lots of the things that God communicates to us in the Bible are in questions. But when God asks a question, it's not because He needs more information or He doesn't understand something. When God asks a question, it's because He's trying to communicate something to you or to us. Because God knows everything. He doesn't ask questions to learn more information. He asks us questions to make us think and to communicate things to us. And so in the Bible, God asks lots and lots of questions. We're going to look at four of them today, three here, and then one at the end. But the first three, they all communicate something really powerful about who God is, who we are, and what that relationship looks like between us and God. So the first one is from the book of Job. So you can turn there if you have a Bible. Job chapter 38 is where we will be looking. In the book of Job, It's about a person named Job, and he was a very righteous man, very good person, loved God, followed God, and was very wealthy and blessed by God. But then, near the beginning of the book of Job, Job loses everything. He loses all his possessions, his health, most of his family dies, and most of the book of Job is just Job and his friends wrestling with this. Like, how could this happen? It looks like Job is a good person. All these bad things happen to him, so maybe he's not a good person. Maybe God doesn't love him. So they spend a lot of time, Job and his friends, kind of wrestling with these things. And then near the end of Job, Job starts speaking to God and just saying, like, God, I really followed you with all my whole heart. Why is all this happening? Like, give me an answer. Explain this to me because it doesn't make sense. And then in chapter 38, God speaks to Job. And so could you stay on my PowerPoint and not switch to the verses? Okay. In chapter 38, God speaks to Job, and what he says is not exactly what Job was expecting, but in verse 1, it starts, "Then the Lord answered out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy.'" So that's just seven verses. Basically, Job, if you want to question me and if you think you know better than me, where were you when I created the universe? And then God goes on for two more chapters, basically just asking Job, like, if you're really so smart, do you know about all these things? Or were you there when I did this? Or do you really think that you understand more than me? Because I'm God, and I know everything, and I made everything, and everything I do is for a reason and for a good purpose. So God goes on for just two chapters with these kind of questions. And then in chapter 40, Job kind of answers, sorry, I spoke of something I didn't really understand. And then after that, God goes on for two more chapters of, like, where were you? And are you sure that you want to ask me questions? And then after that, in chapter 42, Job responds again. And so if you look at Job 42, in verse 3, Job said, "You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" And then in verse 5 and 6, he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." People have really similar responses throughout the Bible. Whenever they get a little bit closer to God than they were before, they see a little bit more of that, more of God than they had before. It's kind of this reaction of, I'm in the presence of someone so much greater than me. I'm not worthy. And I don't know what to do because I'm so unworthy to even see or even hear or even be in the presence of this God. And so Job's response is, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And the way this all happens, it can kind of feel like God is trying to condemn Job or be really harsh on him. But he really isn't. If you look at the next few verses, after this, God blesses Job again and blesses him even more than he was blessed before. But God wants Job to understand when he talks to God who he's talking to, and when he thinks about God, who he's thinking about. There's a famous quote that says, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. And what you think about God will ultimately affect the way you think about everything. The way you think about the world around you, and the way you think about yourself, and definitely the way you speak to God. And so having an accurate view of who God is really important. And in these verses and chapters in Job, we don't have time to read all of them, but we see God's extreme power through the questions he asks and the examples that he gives, and his knowledge. If we look at the next one, so still on this slide, but in Matthew 27, we see a question that God asks that really illustrates a different attribute of his. So you don't have to turn there, but you can. Matthew 27, in Matthew 27, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Jesus is perfect. Jesus is God. Jesus never did anything wrong. To save you and me, he was hanging on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, and his hands are nailed into the cross. He's been whipped a lot. He's out of breath. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's bleeding, going through so much pain. And then on top of that, the whole world starts to get dark, and Jesus starts to experience the full wrath of God. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's not just the nails and the thorns. Jesus had to pay the full penalty for all of our sin. And so that includes feeling all the shame and the guilt and maybe the depression or whatever the feelings that go along with our sin. Jesus was feeling all of that and all the wrath of God that should be on us because of the sins that we've committed. It's on Jesus, but he did that willingly to save us. And in the midst of all that, he looks up to God and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus says that, he already knows the answer. but he cries that out as an expression of his pain, but he looks up to God and he says, why have you forsaken me? But he already knows the answer that God has forsaken Jesus and brought all this pain on him is so that Jesus could save us from all of that. Because that's all the pain and the wrath that we deserve. But Jesus experienced it for us because he loves us so much. More than we could imagine, more than we could dream. He intentionally, willingly took all that pain on himself so that we could be saved and so that we could have eternal life. So when Jesus asked that question, it should give us a picture of how much Jesus loves us and also how much God the Father loves us to see his son go through that for us so that we can be saved. The last one, the last question that God asks, that this one, it actually gives us more of a picture of who we are. And so in Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve were created, they used to walk with God in the Garden of Eden. And they had a really good relationship with God. But they chose to break that relationship. And they disobeyed God. They ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. And immediately after eating that fruit, they felt a large amount of shame for what they had done, and they hid themselves. And so After this happens, God is walking around looking for them. He already knew where they were, but he calls out to them and he says, you know, where are you? And Adam answered, we were naked and so we hid. And in that answer, there's just a large amount of shame. Adam and Eve were ashamed of what they had done, and so they hid themselves from God. But then God answers them with a question, and he says, who told you you were naked? And in that question, part of that is who told you to be ashamed? And I think for a lot of us, what we believe about ourselves, it's not what God has told us, it's what other people have told us or what we have started to tell ourselves. And a lot of it has to do with shame and with not being good enough or thinking that we're not going to be able to achieve something or overcome sin. And that's not what God has told us. And I think God really would like to look at all of us and say, like, who told you to be ashamed of what you have done? Who told you that you're not good enough? Or who told you that you're not going to be able to achieve this? Or you're not going to be able to overcome a certain sin? Because God never told you that. And we believe a lot of lies about ourselves because of what maybe culture tells us, or just because we just start to feel really bad about ourselves or about what we have done. If you go to the next slide. But God wants to tell you something different. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, took all your sin and all your shame, shame off you. That I don't know if people say this in India, but in America, it's a really common phrase for parents looking at children to say, shame on you. You did something bad. Shame on you. Shame on you. And in Hindi, in India, I hear the word sharam, or I don't know if that's exactly how to say it, but you hear that word floating around a lot. And as Christians, that's really not a word we should use to tell people how to feel. And so instead of saying shame on you, it should be shame off you, because Jesus has taken all your shame. No matter what you've done, shame off you, because God loves you and God has forgiven you. And there is no shame for people who believe in Jesus and have been adopted into his family. And that should be really empowering for us to know that as we talk to God, as we go to him in prayer, we don't have to feel any shame. God is not angry with us for our sin. God was angry at sin, but he put all of that wrath on his son on the cross. And so now when you go to talk to God, you're talking to someone who loves you, someone who has forgiven you, and someone who is really, really happy to have a conversation with you. If you go back to stay on that one for a second, the shame off you. In Jesus' name, this is kind of the end of part one, thinking about who God is and who we are. At the end of a lot of our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name. I think lots of times without thinking about it, it is in the Bible. You see in Jesus' name, or in God's name, or in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when we say that in our prayers, it's not just like yours truly, goodbye. Like, it actually means something. When we say in Jesus' name in our prayers, it means keeping in mind who Jesus is as we're saying all of these things. In the Bible, when someone's name was a picture of their identity, and it's similar everywhere. When you hear someone's name, you should get some mental images or some feelings about all of who that person is, if you know that person. And so when we say in Jesus' name, amen, it means, you know, we're asking God all these things or telling God all these things in light of whom Jesus is, keeping in mind that he loves us so much and keeping in mind how powerful he is and that he can do anything for us. So now you can go to the next. So you could go on and on learning about who God is and how God views you. And that's a lot of what studying the Bible is, developing your relationship with God by learning about him, learning how he feels about you and would like to interact with you. To kind of move forward from that, prayer, it's also something specific. And so I just wanted to talk a little bit practically about prayer. So you can go to the next. The title of the message is Why Do You Involve Me? So if you have your Bible, you can turn back to John chapter 2, where we started. I think this is really important because I think with everything we do, the motive behind it is probably the most important thing. And so when we say why do we involve God in our lives, we should be asking, like, why do we do that? And hopefully knowing who God is and knowing who we are in relationship to God will motivate us to want to talk with him more, also to talk with him in certain ways that are more helpful, which it might not always be the ways that we think are helpful. A lot of times people in public will give really long, flowery prayers, and everyone will look at that person. It's like, oh, that person's really good at praying. But that's not really what prayer is about. It's not about sounding nice or using the proper language or anything. It's more about your heart and what you want to communicate to God and why you're talking to God. I'll just read the four verses again that we started with. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." So Mary, Jesus' mother, she saw this need. It was not her own need, but she saw the need, and she just went to Jesus with five simple words. She didn't tell him what to do. She just said, "They have no more wine." And Jesus asked her, "Why do you involve me?" Jesus wasn't really looking for an answer. He was, with that question, he was trying to communicate something to her. So they don't actually, in the Bible, Jesus and his mother don't start having a conversation like, "Why did you involve me?" And Mary starts answering that question. But if you think about it, we can kind of see why Mary involved Jesus just by the situation. She was at a wedding, and there were lots of people that she cared about. And she saw this need, and she told Jesus about this need. And she went to Jesus because Jesus is her son. She knows him, and she knows that he has the power to fix things. And so that's kind of the first reason why we go to Jesus or go to God in prayer, because he's the one who has the power. It doesn't really make sense to go anywhere else when you need real help with life's deepest issues, because God is the only one who can actually give real solutions. But Mary also went to Jesus because she cared about people. It was a big problem that there was no wine at this wedding. It was shameful for the family. And so in those days, if you run out of wine at the wedding, your family kind of becomes a laughing stock, and it's not good. Nobody else knew what to do because they were quite far from anywhere where they could get any more wine. But Mary knew someone who could help, and that person was right there, and that person was Jesus, and she goes to him, not really with selfish motives, it would seem. And so it's fine to go to God with all of our needs. God appreciates it when we go to him when we need something, like we're sick or we need money. It's good to go to God in prayer for those things, but it's also really good and helpful to go to God in prayer for the needs of others. It's a little bit less selfish. So it's not wrong to pray for ourselves. It's good. God wants that. But it's also important that we pray for others, the people around us, the people in our families, in our church, you know, in our community. We see people that have needs. We know of needs in the world. And we have a really good relationship with the person who can fix all of that, all the problems, all people's problems everywhere. And I think as Christians, we kind of have a responsibility to pray for those who are in need and pray for those who are hurting. Another really important reason to pray, like why do we involve God in our lives, is just to develop our relationship with him. And as we get closer and closer to God, our lives on the inside will get better and better and better. And that's something that's really important to understand. Like, as we get closer and closer to God, we will have more peace and more courage. And not always, like, will it just keep going up and up? Like, more peace, more courage all the time? Life kind of goes up and down, and it's difficult. Sometimes things don't feel right, even if you're doing what's right. But in general, the closer you get to God on the inside, the healthier your spirit will be, and that will have huge implications for how you feel and how you're able to act in the world around you. And so when we go to God, so often we just go to God for more money, to heal sicknesses, and if you're in school, to get good grades on your exams. And that's fine, but God is so much more than that. When we're talking to God, we're talking to someone who can do so much more in our lives than only those things, and who wants to do those things. But he wants us to ask him for big things, things that develop our relationship with him, things that help us in really big ways and help the people around us in really big ways. You can go to... So that's a few thoughts on why we pray, but how... How we pray. I like movie references. And so if I try to talk about how we pray, that could take a really, really long time. And what is good for me in how I pray might not always be good for you. Some people like to pray while they're sitting or while they're standing or with their eyes closed or with their eyes open. So I just have one simple, practical application. It might not apply to you directly in your situation, but to kind of lead into that, have you guys seen Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? Is this a movie that people in India have seen? I don't know. But it's extremely, extremely famous in America, and a Disney movie for children. You have Snow White, and you have the Seven Dwarfs. And at one point in the movie, they have a lot of work to do, and so... To make it more fun, they say, oh, while we're working, we like to whistle while we work. And it's kind of a big song. It's like, whistle while we work. And it's for children. And it's like, oh, it'll be more fun if we whistle while we work. And they whistle and they play their instruments. And before they started whistling, everything was all boring. But now they whistle while they work, and it becomes fun, and they accomplish all their work. So I was kind of thinking if we had kind of a cute Disney Christian movie, if you go to the next slide to talk about pray, you could say, pray on your way. So this is something that is really powerful in my life. When I was younger, I used to think that you had to like sit or kneel while you're praying, fold your hands and close your eyes or something like that. But the Bible never says that. And so something that's been really helpful for me is to go on prayer walks. And so instead of trying to sit in my room and pray, I'll put in some headphones, listen to some music, and just walk around the park and pray to God. And it's very helpful for me to stay focused, especially if it's Christian music. It's not always Christian music, but you know, if your mind kind of wanders, the words kind of direct you back to God anyway. And lately, I teach English in Lodge Putnugger every day, and I go by metro. So I have a long walk to the metro. It takes me about an hour and a half to get there, an hour and a half to get home every day. And so a lot of people might not like that, but I enjoy that commute each day. I don't pray the entire time going and coming, but I think a lot of us have long commutes to work. It's Delhi is famous for that. And whether you go by car or metro or walking, or you probably have the opportunity to give some of your attention to prayer, play some Christian music, do something. And I think it's also a really good time for prayer, because if you're going to work, you're probably going to maybe it's really stressful to arrive at work on Monday morning, maybe. Maybe you're with some people that you don't really want to deal with, or some stuff you don't really want to deal with. So having your heart in the right place as you go to work, I think is really important. But then also on the way home, if you had a long day at work and you're coming home to husband or wife or parents, children, you're just stressed out from what you just went through. And then you're walking some people who might want a bunch of things from you. It's a good time to pray before you walk into your home and unleash some angry words on your family that weren't really intended for your family, but it was just a bad day that you had at work. But if you pray on your way, it can be really helpful. I know not all of us go to work or school, but I think the idea of integrating prayer into normal daily things that you do is really helpful, because I know that we're busy. It's difficult to make time for this, but if you are intentional about praying throughout your day, and not just kind of like, it's possible to start walking, put on some Christian music, and then just kind of let your mind wander into nowhere. And that's not really prayer, but if you are intentional about it and you focus on prayer while you are walking or while you're cleaning a house or driving, something that doesn't take your full attention, but you have some of your mind that you can dedicate to prayer, I think all of us probably have something like that in our life, whether it's walking to work or washing dishes, or something that doesn't take your full focused attention. If you can pray while you're doing that, your prayer life, I think, will get a lot better. And lots of times I think when people try to pray for a long time, they don't, it's like sometimes difficult to think of what to pray for, maybe. But if you just think about all the things that you want and all the things that the people in your life want, and then any other needs in the world you might know about, if you might not know what to say for a minute or two, but if you're in a mindset of prayer, a lot of things will start coming to you. There's also a lot to thank God for, and lots of things to just tell God that might not be a request or something to be thankful for, but just telling God how you're feeling. I think He appreciates that as well. So that's the end. Just pray on your way as you go throughout your day.